Unlike many of the letters that Paul wrote, this particular epistle was written to a group of people that he had not ministered to yet. The other places he'd written, he'd been there before he'd ministered to them. But here in Rome, he had not been there yet. That's just an interesting little difference of some of the other epistles. This city of Rome had at the time over 1 million people who lived there. It was the capital city of the Roman Empire. It was on the Tiber River, 13 miles from the Mediterranean. It had some impressive structures, like the emperor's palace, which were the palatial dwellings of those who were rulers at the time. Very impressive. And then it had a place called Circus Maximus. You ever heard of Circus Maximus before? It's a stadium where they would have chariot races. And at the time, I understand they could hold 150,000 people. Quite large, even if you compare them to the stadiums of our day. For sure. And then there was the Forum. The Forum was a rectangular marketplace where there were shops, there were gardens, there were statues of influential people. It was the social gathering place of Rome. All those things were there. But the beauty was marred by the slums of Rome. And many people lived in the slums of Rome. Even many slaves. Slaves made up a large part of the Roman population at the time that Paul wrote this. So as we take a look at an introduction begun in verse 1 of Paul, I'd like to just read it again. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We see these things about Paul. First of all, he identifies himself by Paul, which is his Greek name. And he calls himself a bondservant, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that as Paul begins this letter, he identifies himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus? Now, there are only two other epistles that I could find that identify Paul in his introduction or in his greetings as a doulos or slave. That would be Philippians and Titus. But it's the minority of the epistles. Most of them don't identify Paul exactly in that way. But here in Rome, we certainly have that. And it's not enough to be a bondservant of just anyone. Paul was a bondservant of Jesus. He's the one who he served. He's the one who he was considering himself enslaved to by choice. And that's who he identifies himself with in this very opening verse of Romans chapter 1. He calls himself an apostle. Now, he certainly wasn't one of the original 12. You know, Jesus called those in the Gospels. Paul wasn't a part of that group, but make no mistake about it. He was called as an apostle. And we know that he was an ambassador of God, an apostle to the Gentiles. As he says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, as God had effectually worked to help Peter have a ministry to the Jews, God had effectually worked in his ministry to reach the Gentiles, to those who were of the ethnic groups who were not Jewish. So certainly we see this about the Apostle Paul. We're also told that he was set apart for the gospel. Set apart for the gospel. I have a question for you. What is your business in life? What do you exist for? For what purpose do you live? Paul's business was to preach the gospel of God. That was his business, preach the gospel of God. But we have to go no further than just this first part of verse 1. When something interrupts, Jesus is the continuous focus of Paul. We go from his introduction to him speaking of this gospel and of the Savior. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor and evangelist who lived in Kansas City, Missouri. Had a tremendous knack for being able to take his expertise as being a medical physician and turn it into spiritual conversations. He relished that. He lived for that. In one particular account I heard of, Walter Wilson was on a bus, public bus, in transit. He was sitting next to someone. He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. While we're talking about the Lord, let me tell you, and he launches into the gospel. He created that opportunity, but he just couldn't wait to talk to people about his Savior. And we see this is so true of the Apostle Paul as well. In fact, Albert Barnes, a commentator, has said this, beginning of verse 2. This verse is a remarkable instance of the Apostle Paul's manner of writing. Having mentioned a subject, his mind seems to catch fire. He presents the new forms and amplifies it until he seems to forget for a time what the subject he'd been talking about originally. And he launches into this new discourse. And he has so many parentheses in his speech and in his writing, it causes some to have difficulty in following and understanding him. But we know this is true. Paul launches, goes from his introduction into an immediate discussion of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus. What does he say? He says, if we take a look at this, in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he mentions these things, this gospel was talked about beforehand in the prophets who spoke in the Holy Scriptures in what we know as the Old Testament today. Now, Paul, with all the other Pharisees and those who he spent time with, had the rabbinical writings, a lot of Jewish teaching on the Old Testament Scriptures, but in them we don't see that it led to the gospel. It was what we see Jesus giving us in the New Testament, and of course the epistles afterwards that clearly explain the gospel. This past week, I had to face reality. My reality is, I need help to see sometimes when I read, especially at night or when it's dark or when the print is really small. I began to notice this because I was reading a church history book which had the regular print. It's getting a little bit blurry. But man, the footnotes down below, are those even words? Right? But then I get these this week, and I'm reading that book, and I put them on, and it's like, I can see this. The footnotes actually say something. I don't have to strain really hard. I don't have to guess. It was so visible, so easy to see. Well, when Paul came to faith in Christ, not only did those physical scales come off of him, off of his eyes, but the spiritual scales as well. Because when he took a look at Scripture, he could see then how Jesus was foretold of in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And you'll see as we go through the book of Romans together that he will often quote the Old Testament Scriptures speaking of the Messiah and of the ministry that he would have going ahead. It goes on to say he's descended from David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Now we know he was Messiah, he was God, fully God, but according to the flesh he came through David. Of course the Scriptures said that he would. But not only the Scriptures tell us that, there are extra-biblical sources that tell us that. Tacitus, a Roman historian in his annals, speak of Jesus, letting us know of the secular acknowledgement of Jesus' existence. Josephus, the Jewish historian, have no record that he came to faith in Christ, but he testified of Jesus' life and existence as well. And then there was Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman lawyer, an author, a magistrate. He wrote 247 letters in his time that today historians find very valuable in identifying historical things that have taken place. And in those letters, he speaks of our Jesus, whom he served. Oh yes, Jesus, fully God, but he descended from David according to the flesh. And we certainly have that recorded in the Scriptures and through many other scholars as well. And then it goes on to say, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, he was declared. The word has the idea of he was distinguished. And the word that actually can be tied to that is like horizon. For instance, if you're taking a look at the horizon in the morning as the sun is coming up, you can think of a sunset too, but I'm thinking about this analogy with the resurrection. As the sun is coming up, I mean, it becomes evident as it rises, the majesty and the glory of that. And this word, this type of idea of horizon is used when Paul speaks. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And certainly it speaks to his resurrection from the dead, but it's also speaking of his whole person and life, what he has said, how he has lived, what his purpose he came for, and it's climaxed in that resurrection from the dead. He declared the Son of God with power. And we certainly see that declared in his resurrection. Stephen Lawson is a church historian. And he's told us that in his mind, anyway, in his mind, the second greatest gospel preacher to ever live was Spurgeon. Because Spurgeon had a way of taking the doctrine of the grace and uniting the doctrine with the person of Jesus Christ and compelling people to respond to that person who came to save them from their sin. And according to Lawson, the number one person in church history, the church age, the number one gospel preacher is the Apostle Paul. So although we may enjoy reading Spurgeon sermons, it's the Apostle Paul that is the original, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great gospel preacher. Paul demonstrates seeking of power in ministry, and that is a continuous focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can't even get through his introduction before he talks about the gospel that he preaches and the one who gave us the gospel, the Lord Jesus himself. Incredible. Jesus is the continuous focus of Paul, and he interrupts his introduction to say that. As I understand it, some of the ancient introductions would take the person of authority, the person of writing it, to the person receiving it. So it might be, I'm just using our modern names, Joe to Bill. It could be that simple. But Paul's intro couldn't be that simple. He had to declare the purpose for which he came and his source of authority. Well, let's talk about an introduction completed. He goes on in verse 5 and really completes out his introduction. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Through whom, speaking of Jesus, we have received grace. That's favor. And an apostleship. That's a special calling or a position to preach and give scriptures. It was a foundational ministry. You and I today are not apostles. That was for that starting of the church age, God gave his apostles. Those original 12, of course, and Paul he called as well. But how? He was a part of the original 12 who Jesus called. How was he called? I'd like you to follow with me on the screen, if you would, as I read from Acts chapter 9. It is a statement of Paul's testimony, where he said, or the testimony of Paul in the book of Acts, beginning with Acts 9. It says, now Saul, still breathing, Saul, by the way, was the Hebrew name for Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him, that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. That's how Paul was called. Amazingly, incredibly, the Lord Jesus himself converted Paul. on that road to Damascus. That's how. And that's the one that we're reading this morning. What was his purpose? He goes on to say, to bring about the obedience of faith. If you think about the epistles, as Paul writes them, he lays out the doctrines of faith in the first part, and he follows it with the actions afterwards. If you think about Paul, he's great about giving us the foundation of what we are to believe and why we are to believe. And then in the latter part of his letters, he talks about the so what, because then we believe this is the result. Because he came about to give us the faith, absolutely, and his doctrine, absolutely, but to bring about the obedience of faith as well. Who is his target? Among all the Gentiles. Here in Rome? Yes. Those who are Romans and those who maybe were visiting. But he goes on to say, not only just Rome, but those around the world. Yes, around the world. And just like Paul, we have the challenge of ministering to those who are here, right here. But at the same time, seeking to reach those who are around the world. Around the world. In fact, it's interesting, if you were to look at Romans 15, we're not going to turn there. But verse 24 and 28, Paul's speaking to the Romans. He says, look, someday I want to go to Spain, which is beyond you. I want to take the gospel to Spain. But before I get there, I'm going to come to Rome. He had a heart to continue to take the gospel, not just in Rome, but beyond Rome as well. And his motive? For his name's sake, for his glory, for the Lord's glory. So who are the recipients of this greeting? Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us this, going back to Romans 1. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the called of Jesus Christ. These were those who had experienced the effectual call of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, I could give a general call where I explain to you the gospel of Christ. That's a general call. You're hearing the message. But an effectual call is that which grabs the heart, that which the heart understands. The external call, if you will, the general call is external. The effectual is internal. The Lord definitely ministers to your heart, changes. General call might lead to professors, perhaps, but we see that the effectual call leads to one who is a believer. Someone who hears about the gospel, knows about the Savior, but those who experience the effectual call of Christ, He is your Savior. And that's those who Paul speaks to, the called of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, beloved of God in Rome. It doesn't get any better than this. Paul is saying that if you are His called, you are beloved by Him, you are loved by Him. And that may seem like a simple theology, and we sing, Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. But we can be lost in the simplicity of it, but don't think it's power. You know what the power of that is? If you truly believe the one who called you loves you, then if you truly believe this, through what trial can you not persevere? The one who's called you may allow you to go through tremendous trials, as God did the Apostle Paul. But if you know He loves you, that truth can sustain you through terrible things you experience on this world. So you're called, you're beloved. They were called as saints. They were set apart. They were consecrated. These people were not neutral. They were not purposeless. They were not to be distracted. But they would have a laser focus on, I have been set apart for the Savior. Yes, positionally, I've been set apart because of what Christ has done for me. But don't ever forget that He has a purpose for us too. He wants to grow us in holiness. What about you this morning? Before we leave the Romans, let's just talk about us. We're not Romans, we're Sterlingites, right? Sterlingites, citizens of Sterling, whatever, in this region. What about you? Have you come to understand your sinfulness before God? Have you recognized it's not Jesus came to die just for the sins of those who are sinners, but He came to die for my sin because I'm a sinner? Have you come to that place in your life? Have you called upon Him to save you from that sin, recognizing that you cannot save yourself? Is he your Savior? Has he done his work in your heart to give you an understanding of the gospel, calling you to himself? If so, praise God. But if not, I would beg, come talk to myself, come talk to one of our elders, talk to one who invited you, make sure, before you even leave this property today, you know Christ as your Savior. See, Paul wrote to those who are saints in Rome. And this series of messages through Rome is going to be directed to those who are saints of his here in Sterling, and in this, who attend church here. It's for us. Well, seven verses, one sentence. I don't know if you realize that, but these seven verses, just one sentence. That's all. Welcome to Romans, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to going through this book with you. Well, finally, what should we learn from this book? What should we learn? Well, I'm going to break the application into two parts. First of all, I'm going to talk to us as learners, and hopefully all of us here are learners as we go through this book together. As learners, here's the deal. Romans is important. If you haven't picked up on that up to this point, it's a very important book. I mean, it was penned by Paul, who was chosen by Christ, appeared to by Christ himself on the road to Damascus, and he inspired him to write this doctrinal treatise, which we have, and we have to be able to go through together. My prayer is that you'll get into this book in the months ahead as we go through it together. Get into the book. By the way, have you ever heard of a Romans road trip? Ever heard of Romans? Some of you are thinking, are you thinking about the gospel here in the gospel? Say, yeah, there's Romans 3:23 and 6:23, those gospel verses, you know, to take someone through the gospel. That's a great road, by the way. I'm not discounting that at all, but that's not the kind of Romans road trip I'm talking about. Do you realize that if you have an audio Bible or something on your phone or some other device, and you start playing it, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, here in Sterling, and you're driving to Fort Collins or to Denver, or human, you realize you can listen to the whole book of Romans before you get to your destination. In under an hour, you can listen to the book. I had a chance to do it this past week for the first time, listen to the whole shot of Romans in one shot like that. So many great themes and verses, and just the overview of the book is incredible. I encourage you to do that sometime. You may be riding with someone that doesn't work out, but if you're by yourself sometime and you do a Romans road trip, enriching time. I want to do it again sometime, hopefully soon. But I encourage you, get into the book. Spend some time in it. Secondly, here's the second thing as a learner. You're loved by God. Believe it. Again, believe it when you're going through the tough times you are in life, but also, as we go through this book, there may be some challenging sections we have to go through. Believe it. God loves those faults. You understand that up front. But what about as ministers? Those of us who share Christ, those of us who seek to take God's word to others. By the way, you don't have to be an elder or a deacon. If you do work for Christ, you're a minister of His, servant of His. How about as we do ministry? What can we learn from the Apostle Paul? Number one, you are a servant of Christ set apart for the gospel. You are a servant of Christ set apart for the gospel. Oh, to God that like the Apostle Paul, we too would have it as our purpose to take the good news of Christ and to speak of Him wherever we can. May we take Paul's example of, hi, and I know I'm exaggerating here. Hi, I'm Dan, but let me tell you about Jesus. He's the one I'm really excited about. You know, as we can in our conversations explain who we serve and why we do, may He become the real focus of our life. So number one, you're a servant of Christ. Secondly, focus on the purpose, the person of the Lord Jesus. Focus on the person of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you the type of person who ignites into praise of Jesus because of what you're learning about Him and what you're reading about Him? Or in fireworks terms, are you dead? What do I mean by that? Well, you just have your heart and your mind are just so programmed. You're so focused on Him that, again, those opportunities come. But they don't come because of accident. They come because there's an intentionality about our relationship with Him. Do you think on Him? Do you read of Him? Do you study Him? Do you pray to Him? Do you serve Him? Do you worship Him? What needs to take place in our life so that our focus is on Him? I was talking to Dave Kutra this past week, and he was at a conference down at Gothenburg, and I hope I get the quote right. The speaker down there was talking about how our passion really needs to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think the quote was something like this. If you're not hungry for Jesus, you need to change your diet. Change your diet. What is it that you're feeding on? So, number one, you're a servant of Christ, set apart for the gospel. Number two, you focus on the person of Jesus. Thirdly, our authority comes from Jesus, not man, not me. Our authority is Jesus. Notice when Paul gave his greeting, he didn't just say, Paul to the Romans. Now I'm a person of authority to you, the Romans. Hear what I say. No, when he identified himself, when he introduced himself, when he gave his greeting, he spoke so much of the purpose why he was greeting them. It was to share that, he was the share of the gospel. It was the Savior who brought him that gospel. Our authority comes from Jesus, not from men, not from men. Finally, pray for God's grace and His peace for those you minister to. The last part of verse 7 says, it's really a benediction or a prayer for them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for people we minister to that they would experience God's grace, His favor, and His peace. That is, they wouldn't be at war with Him anymore. A person who's saved, they're reconciled to God. They're no longer at war with Him. And yet we also know that there are believers that we know who we minister to, who are at odds with the Lord's will, who are sort of fighting Him in a way. I mean, they may belong to Him, but there's an issue in their life that's just not right. We need to pray that God would give them reconciliation with God, even in that way. May that be our prayer for people as we're ministers of the gospel. This morning, we've talked about an introduction to Rome, this letter. We've talked about Paul's beginning of his introduction. Then he explodes into a glorious praise of the gospel and the Savior who inspired that gospel and gave us that gospel. And Paul finally concludes, and we have the Romans who were really introduced. We talked about how it has meaning, how it can have a real application for us as listeners as we go through this book together, and also as ministers of the gospel. Let's learn from the serving Christ-filled apostle, as he teaches us truths about our Savior and our salvation. Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible book. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the Paul, this apostle who you called to write this epistle that we today benefit from. We're even more thankful for the Savior who you sent to this sinful world to die for those who you called yourself. We thank you, Father, that you've extended the invitation to us, and those of us in this room have a chance to hear the gospel message today and respond to it. And for that, we are so grateful. And Lord, I pray that in this room, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day that your Spirit would convict their heart of that truth. And they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this. And we pray now as we go to the time of the Lord's Supper that it will be a special time of remembering the great truth of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.